I mean, Solomon was the richest man on the planet. He had all the wisdom because that's what he asked from God. So he was smart. He also had 700 wives. I'm not going to go any further than that. But yet Solomon came to the end of his life, and here is a man who seemingly had everything, and he basically says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, it was all nothing. All nothing. All of his life he'd spent chasing the wind. And the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon saying, listen, man, if you don't have God, you don't have anything. It's a really, really good study. And then we got a course, especially for you ladies. How many of you all seen The War Room? Very good movie. The lady who was the younger woman in there, that she had a lot of problems and began to pray. Priscilla Shire, or however you say her last name, she's actually the one leading this class. I think you will enjoy the video series, so sign up for those classes. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We are taking off this morning a second message in a series that's called Life Beyond Me. Folks, this morning I want to make sure all of us are convinced in here that I really believe that God wants us to live a life that we are not capable of living in our own strength. Come on. And yet he still wants us to live it. A life literally in our humanness, in our flesh, we're not capable of living. But yet he still says, I want you to live it. And so this morning I want to jump into this second message in this series called Life Beyond Me. And we're going to talk about the art of loving. We need to get good at loving. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this word today, Lord. And Father, this is what we ask. I pray, God, that you, through your anointing, would help it, help us get it, Lord God. With all that I have, Lord, I believe that we are indeed standing in the last days of time. And life is so precious, Lord. These days that we have, these weeks that we have. And Father, we cannot waste it living for the things that are temporal, Lord. We have got to live like you want us to live, to impact the kingdom with every breath that we take. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, next couple of weeks we're going to be on this Life Beyond Me. And this is kind of, you know, one of the sayings that this whole message is about. Life is short, 'twill soon pass, only those things done for Christ will last. Amen. Only those things done for Christ will last. That's it. Whenever we get to that place where we stand before Him, those things that we have done for Him, that we have done in His name, that's all that's going to last. So John chapter 15, let's just begin reading verse number 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. So it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, last week, as we entered into this series, a couple of the points that I made was, folks, first of all, we've got to make a decision. If we're going to rise to this level that God is calling us to, in other words, we're going to live this life that I believe His Word challenges us to live, one of the things that we've got to dig our feet in the ground and make a decision about is that we can no longer remain average. We just cannot be average. We've got to say, listen, I am going to live an exceptional life for Jesus Christ. No more status quo. We've got to make up our minds that every day that we live, I'm talking every day that we live, whenever we get ourselves out of bed, we've got to begin to write that moment, say, God, use my life today. Use me for the advancement of your kingdom, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Folks, we've got to learn that this one's tough. We got to learn that life isn't all about us. Amen? There's a lot to this life outside of our own selves. It's a lot to this life outside of getting up every day or going to school, going to work, earning that degree, giving, you know, ourselves over to getting that seven-digit income level that we always... And that's seven digits without a decimal point, okay? I mean, we've got to begin to focus on this, man. What is real life? What is real life like? What is it? What is it all about? And I'll tell you what it's about. It's what we do as human beings for Christ. It's what we do for His kingdom. It's what keeps us from all of the things outside of what we do for Christ are those things that keeps us from living a life that's beyond us. When we go through those motions that sometimes we get so stuck in, day after day after day, very little of what we do sometimes is about the kingdom. Very little of what we do is that life that is being lived beyond ourselves. I have a tendency to do a lot of things in my life. How many of y'all use electric toothbrushes that have timers on them? Yeah? The timer, so that you'll brush your teeth for a certain amount of time. Well, my timer is divided into four equal 30-second intervals. And so whenever I brush my teeth, I divide my mouth out into four different sections. I know some of y'all are just so haphazard. That's it. But listen, I want these teeth. I've never had a cavity in my entire life. And y'all are out there going, 30 seconds for each. That's why. Plus, I lived in New Mexico and drank its water and drank 40 gallons of milk every day whenever I was growing up. That helps a little bit. But I brush my teeth one section at a time for 30 seconds. And sometimes if I feel like it, I'll brush one section a minute. I have a lot of things that I do in my life every day. And as I was sitting back one day, and I said, you know, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just talking about brushing teeth because that's what I do every day. But there's a lot of things that I do every day. And the whole reason that I do those things is about taking care of old number one here. Every day, I do the same things to take care of myself. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying to quit brushing your teeth. Please, by all means, brush your teeth. But I'm just saying, some of those things that we do automatically every day, we need to look back and step back and take an assessment and say, man, why is it that I do these things? Because so often the things we do every day are so rooted in selfishness. I mean, for heaven's sakes, we've been trained all of our lives. It's about me. It's have it your way. Yeah? We've had it piped down our throats from the time we were born. It's having it our way. It's our rights. It's all about us. I come first. And folks, in the kingdom, whenever we step outside of our own lives and we live a life beyond ourselves, it can't be all summed up with this word called selfishness. Selfishness is about being stingy. Selfishness is about being concerned about our own welfare. But folks, whenever we start living a life outside of our own selves, we got to understand that other people's welfare begins to take precedence over our own welfare. Start doing things for other people regardless of what it is that we might want for ourselves. Selfishness is a terrible thing that has crept into into humanity. And folks, if we're going to live a life outside of ourselves, there is no room to be selfish. There was a mom and she was making pancakes for her son. She had one son that was 5 and one son that was 3. And the boys began to argue back and forth about who was going to get the first pancake. And so their mom, you know, she sees this as a real good teaching opportunity, a very good moral lesson here. So she says to her boys, she said, now if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And so the 5-year-old turned to the 3-year-old and said, you play Jesus. I mean, folks, this morning I could go into all kinds of detail on examples that we have in our own lives of whenever we are selfish. I mean, I had to do an assessment in my own life, and I thought, I pretty much do that one there just for myself. And you know, the amazing thing is, I found out, like I said a while ago, these things seem to repeat themselves every day. I do many things just out of pure selfishness, taking care of number one, and please don't quit brushing your teeth. See, I think whenever it all comes down to the way we live our life, living real life is not measured by what we get, but rather it's measured by how much we're able to give. As Christians, I believe that we're called by God to live a life that is beyond ourselves, a life outside of ourselves, a life that focuses on God, a life that focuses on others, and focuses on ourselves last. And you say, well, Pastor, how can we do that? I believe we have to go back to the text that we read just a moment ago. We've got to be plugged into the vine, because as I said at the very onset of this message, I don't think there's any way we can do this in our own humanity. We've got to plug into Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, listen, I don't know if I can live a life and not be stingy. I don't know if I can live a life and not be selfish. God, you have got to help me to do that. And obviously, Christ has given us the example. He walked this life and he always, everything he did was not about him, but it was about somebody else. It was about other people. It was about you. It was about me. And I'm thankful for that. So this morning, as we continue this series, we got to talk about the art of loving. Last week we talked about the art of gardening, the art of chocolate, the art of all different kinds of things. There's these books out there that'll teach you how to be a great artist. There's these books that'll teach you how to be a great gardener. But I believe the Bible can teach us how to be people who are great lovers. People that are indeed full of the love of God, so as that we pour out that love to those that are around us. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and it begins with this very first one, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And now it's followed by 9 more, but I just want to I want us all to understand, the Bible talks a whole lot about us loving. Loving other folks, loving God. And this morning we're going to jump into this and we're going to go as deep as we can. I don't think sometimes I really, really understand the depth of the word love. You know, it's one of those words that, for example, you know, we say, I love my spouse, but I also love the Denver Broncos. Now, I would never say that I love the Dallas Cowboys. Never. There are other misguided individuals in this service that might say that. But you see how sometimes I don't think we really get the depth of the word. We love in the same sentence with our spouse and ice cream. And I love my spouse way different than I love the Denver Broncos. Are y'all with me? So maybe I should even say I love the Denver Broncos. Maybe I shouldn't even say I love tamales. See, I think somehow or another we've got to make love a value word. You know, it should be reserved for people, not things. See, it's kind of like this. When was the last time you ever had a thing love you back? Come on. When was the last time the Denver Broncos loved you back? When was the last time a bowl of ice cream loved you back? Oh, that happened. No, it didn't. It just made you bigger. See, love is one of those things that I think we got to put a value on this word. And love has to be something that we should all want to give. It should be something that we should all want to receive. And so this morning we're going to talk about three things. And I briefly went over these last week. These are three things that ought to be the greatest loves of our life. Whenever somebody asks you, you know, what are the greatest loves of your life? You know, you've got to be able to write these things down. And I believe they have to come in this order. Number one is God. God has to be the greatest love of your life. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might." You see, God needs to be the greatest love of our lives. He needs to be numero uno. You see, folks, if he's not the number one love of our life, I believe that throws everything else out of whack. We got to have God at the position that he sets and claims as his own, that he has to be the centerpiece of our life. He has to be the one that we turn our love and affection to first and foremost. Because if we don't, folks, I tell you, it will mess up your marriage relationships. It'll mess up your relationship with your children, with your friends. It messes up your relationship to those people that are still outside the kingdom. God has to be number one. He has to be number one. So many people out there that they search their whole lives for happiness or fulfillment or whatever in the word you want to use, and they never find it. And I believe one of the main reasons is because they never put God in that place that he demands, that place that he deserves. Deuteronomy says we should love him with all of our heart. That's our emotions. We should love him with all of our soul. That's our will. With all of our might. That's our actions. This love means God dominates every feeling. It means that he dominates every decision. He dominates every action. I mean, there's things that I stop in the middle of my journey in this life and I say, man, I would never do that because it would hurt my wife. I never do that because it would hurt my kids. Are y'all? I mean, we've all been there. So we make a decision not to do it because we're so concerned. And the reason we're concerned is because I love my wife and kids. I mean, I used to drive crazy whenever I was in high school. I was a crazy driver. Just talking about somebody today about riding motorcycles. I used to ride motorcycles. Oh. Goodness, I was stupid. Not because I rode a motorcycle, because of the way I rode a motorcycle. Those things run fast. Whenever I was living in New Mexico, there were a lot of back roads and things I could ride it on, and for the most part, there wasn't people on those roads that wanted to make you into a piece of the pavement. But whenever we moved to Houston, a city of way more than Franklin has in it, I sold that motorcycle. You know the main reason I sold it? Because I didn't want my kids growing up without their dad. Some knucklehead runs me over out on the loop, and then 48 semis after that run me over, and pretty soon they're out there with a spatula picking me up. I didn't want that. I was concerned about my family. If I'd have went to Houston as a single person, I may not have made the same decision. Are y'all with me? There's some things that we do because we are, our actions, we do these things because we love. Our actions would be totally consumed by our love for God. I wouldn't do that because I love God. I would do that because I love God. Are y'all there? First and foremost, we got to love God. I've had those times whenever God has just so ministered into my life and my heart was just so full of love to Him. You know, you've had those moments to where you just come, and I've got to be honest with you, those moments usually included a little snot and tears. You know, where you're just so full, you're just running over, and man, you just say to yourself, oh man, God, I just don't think I could love you any more than I love you at this moment. Folks, I got to tell you something. Every time I've come to that place where I felt like that I've loved God with everything that I've had, I tell you the next morning I wake up and I say, there's room to love Him more. And so the challenge is to all of us in this room, whether we've been in Christianity for a week or we've been in Christianity for 100 weeks or 100 years, we've got to make a decision that tomorrow I will love God more than I have loved Him today. Amen. Number two, we have to love others. And folks, I just want to basically tell you this. You got to love your families. You got to love your friends. Bible says in John 15, 12, and this is Jesus talking, He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you notice He threw a word in there called commandment. And so basically what He's telling me is He's commanding me to love you. So those times whenever you're not lovable, God is still commanding me to love you. See, folks, I got to be honest with you. Nobody commands me to love my kids or love my wife. I just love them. And that's really the way it ought to be with all of us. We don't love because we're commanded to love, even though we are commanded. We love because we got a heart that's so full of love, and we got a heart that's so full of grace, and we got a heart that's so full of mercy that no matter what anybody does to me, I'm going to love them anyway because I'm a lover of people. Hey, I've read that book that says The Art of Loving People, and I've gotten good at loving people. I've gotten good at seeing past the flaws, seeing past that alligator skin and them alligator teeth that they might have every once in a while. And I look at them for who they are, and I love them for who they are. Folks, let me just tell you something. If you haven't discovered this, we're not all alike. And let me just tell you this. Not everybody in the world is as lovable as you. Not everybody in the world has their act together like you do. Come on. See, that's usually one of the reasons that I'm off with their heads like the Queen of Hearts is because somebody does something that just really irritates me. Well, come on. See, what we've got to do is we've just got to have a heart that's so full. And I got to be honest with you, folks. This loving thing sometimes is tough. Sometimes it's tough to just say, I'm going to love people regardless of what they do. Man, I got to tell you, even in my own family, and I don't mean this in my family here, but I mean my extended family, brothers and sisters-in-laws and uncles and aunts and stuff. Man, I'm going to tell you, my family is full of crazy people. But I've got to love them. I've got to look past that craziness. I've got to love them. I'm just going to, you know, this is between me and you, but if my dad was not my dad, I would have nothing to do with him at all. I'm telling you, our lives are opposites. But the thing is, there's a lot of my dads that are running around out there right here in this community I live in. And I've got to find a way outside of myself by being tapped into the vine so I can live a life beyond where I'm at. Because if I'm just where I'm at, I'm not going to love those people. I'm not going to want them people in heaven with me. For heaven's sakes, I'm going to make a request that they don't live anywhere near me in heaven. So how did Jesus love people? Well, I think, first of all, he made a decision that his life wasn't about himself. It was about the mission that his heavenly Father had sent him on. And he gave his life, ultimately, for those people. So we need to love one another. Not for what we get out of that relationship, not for what we get out of them, but for what we can give to them. I've read this story a few times in the sanctuary, but this morning, this is one of those stories that just, it tells of a deep love. This is a man named David Ireland, and he's actually writing a letter to his yet unborn child. So this is what it says. He says, "Your mother is very special. Few men know what it's like to receive appreciation for taking their wives out to dinner when it entails what it does for us. It means that she has to dress me, shave me, brush my teeth, comb my hair, wheel and put me in the car, take the pedals off the chairs, stand me up to put me in the seat of the car, twist me around so that I'm comfortable, fold the wheelchair and put it in the car, go around to the other side of the car, start it up, pull it out of the garage, get out, pull the garage door down, get back into the car, and drive to the restaurant. And then it starts all over again. She gets out of the car, unfolds the wheelchair, pushes the pedals up, gets me into the chair, closes the locks of the car, closes and locks the car, pushes me into the restaurant, then takes the pedals off the wheelchair so that I won't be uncomfortable. We sit down, have dinner, and she feeds me through the entire meal, and when it's over, she pays for the meal and pushes the wheelchair out to the car again and reverses the same routine. And then when it's all over, your mother, my wife, looks at me with real warmth and says, 'Honey, thank you for taking me out to dinner.'" And the dad wrote to his child and said, "I never know quite how to answer your mother." You see, it just can't be about us. It's got to be about somebody else. We've got to master this art of loving. And if we're going to master it, it has no place in our life for selfishness. It just can't be about us any longer. A couple of things this morning I want to talk about as we explore this second point of loving those people that are around us is I really believe that there's some misunderstandings about love. The first misunderstanding that I think is there is love develops automatically in an unpremeditated way. Just, if we're around folks long enough, we're just going to start loving them. Can I tell y'all something? The more I'm around some of y'all, the less likely you would be loved by me. Come on. I've been here 14 years and some of y'all have seen the underbelly of who I am. And I know that I've got those warts. I've got those faults. I've got those things in my life that sometimes you just go, ugh. And what we have to understand is love is not going to develop automatically. It's not going to develop in an unpremeditated way. It has to be premeditated. The scripture tells us how to love. It tells us who to love. And folks, I want to tell you something. If it was normal to love, in other words, if this love was easy, you're just walking around on the road and you step, oh, I've just got love all over my foot. You know? You just walk into a room and there's these spray nozzles just spraying, and they spray you, and you just go, oh man, I'm just soaking wet with love. You see, if love were normal, if love was easy, I got to tell you something. The Bible wouldn't say as much about love as it does. The Bible wouldn't be throwing in these things like, I command you to love. The Bible would just be saying, hey, everybody's going to love, so I'm not going to say anything else about it. But yet the Bible just over and over and over again, it talks about us loving one another. It talks about us loving one another with a love like Christ wants us to have. Folks, we got to know this. We've got to work at this thing. Whenever I started dating my then girlfriend, soon to be fiance, and now my wife, man, falling in love with her was easy. She was beautiful, smart. She talked to me. I mean, and the list just goes on and on. I mean, I just, you talk about falling in love. I mean, I just was like up on a cliff. Woo, it's easy to fall off. I just fell off. Man, if any of y'all have been married for more than 2 weeks, you know that all of that passes after a little while. I mean, there have been times, and this is absolutely an admission on my part, that, you know, we were having it out about something stupid that she did. And I mean, it's just like we're in the middle of an argument, and it's like I looked across the table, and I'm telling you, it wasn't Satan, but it had to have been his sister sitting there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you are sitting out there, oh, I cannot believe what he is saying about his precious wife. Let me just tell you something. I am extremely hard-headed, stubborn, set in my ways. But I'm telling you something, my wife is too. You think, oh, precious little Renee. Listen, man, she has all of the genetic makeup of her father, who is Charlie Jones. And Charlie and I are the two stubbornest people on the planet. And so all of a sudden, I didn't really care how pretty she was. I didn't care if she talked to me or not. And I had to get down to the business of loving her. Y'all with me? I had to devote full-time energy to loving my wife. I had to work at it. And if you would talk to her and hear the other side of this testimony, you would know that I was extremely easy to love. Oh my goodness. It's a miracle of miracles that she has not killed me and just buried me in the backyard and told God I died. See, love has to be a decision. I'm going to love those kids that gather up every day at McDonald's and park their little cars and drink and smoke and so on and so forth. I'm going to make a decision to love them. I'm going to make a decision to love the Hispanic community that's all around us. I'm going to make a decision to do that. Yeah, there's all kinds of people that surround us, so we've got to make a decision. Wasn't very long ago I was being checked out by a checker, and I'm just going to tell you something. They should have had some refresher courses on how to treat a customer. I'm just going to make a decision, though. I'm going to love them. I don't know what kind of day they've had. Come on. You know, and I could get just as ugly as they can quicker. But I just have to make a decision to love them, because love is a decision. It's not going to come automatically. We decide to do one loving thing after another loving thing. That's what it is. There's a misunderstanding that it's going to just be automatic. No, I'm going to decide I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to decide I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to decide I'm going to love this church. I'm going to decide I'm going to love this community. I'm going to decide that I'm going to love the people that are all over this planet that we send missions money to. I'm going to decide to do it. Another misunderstanding. Sometimes I think people understand the definition of love, and because they understand that definition of love, they're just going to naturally love. Whenever you go looking at the Bible and you see that word love in the Bible, and there are a whole lot of times in the New Testament, it comes basically. There's four kinds of love in the Greek. In the Greek, the love. Or the word for love is eros, and it means a sensual kind of love. One of those Greek words. So you'll see it occasionally in the Bible where there's a sensual type of love, and it's described by the word eros. There's the word storge, which means it's a family kind of love, a natural kind of love. And then there's phile, it's a kind of love for a friend. And then there's the agape kind of love, and that is the God kind of love. And folks, this is what we have to begin to understand and do. We have to decide to love, and then we have to continually practice that love. C.S. Lewis said this in the book he wrote, The Four Loves. He says, agape is the highest and noblest form of love. And whenever we see that noble, that high kind of love, you have to understand that comes from God, because this is what I know. The Bible says that He loved us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And I got to tell you something, folks. I'm not so much now, but I was even worse whenever I was a sinner. I mean, I was the kind of guy that every other word, I took the Lord's name in vain. There was nothing in me whatsoever that wanted to serve God or be around God. I constantly was sticking my finger in His eye. But yet the Bible says that He loved me so much that He gave His Son to die for me. And folks, I got to tell you something. That love is the kind of love I got to go after. That's the life that is beyond me, that I can't get a hold of in my natural flesh man. I've got to say, oh God, I got to be plugged into the vine. Because the only way I'm going to love people like God wants me to love people is I got to be part of that vine. I got to get this stuff from You, God. I mean, you know, an easy way to describe this is all of us in this room has a sphere that we walk in every day. I'm not talking about a ball that you're inside of, but a sphere. And it's your sphere of influence. There's people that you meet, there's people that you know, there's people that you'll speak to, there's people that are your friends, people that are your family, that your life is interconnected with. I mean, it's the person who checks you out at Piggly Wiggly to the individual that teaches your child at school. We all have this sphere. And what we've got to begin to do is become concerned about those people that we have a relationship with. I'm planning a trip to New Mexico here in a couple of weeks. And I'm just going to be very, very honest with you. I'm so incredibly torn because I do not want to go and leave my wife here. But for the last many weeks, I believe the Holy Spirit has been dealing with me about going. And so finally, I just said, fine, I'm going to go. And I'll tell you, there's only one reason I'm going to go. And that's because I'm concerned about my father's soul. That's it. I don't know if he will accept the Lord, but he's going to hear about Him. One reason. You see, but that's my dad. Can I be that concerned about the person who's checking my groceries at Piggly Wiggly? Come on. That's what love is. And that's living a life outside of yourself. How in the world can I be as concerned about the checkered Piggly Wiggly as I'm concerned about my own natural biological father? Are y'all with me? But see, what I got to begin to do is say, God, somehow or another on the inside of me, something's got to flow from that vine to this branch so that I can be as concerned about the individual that's checking me out of Piggly Wiggly as I am about my own father. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's the life and times of Jesus Christ. He was concerned about all of humanity. Just as concerned about John and Peter and Matthew and his own mother Mary as he was for J.D. Watson to be born almost 2 millennia later. Are y'all with me? But can I share something with you about my own self personally? I like to feel like I love somebody, you know? You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, I love my wife and I get that feeling, you know? I mean, I love my kids. I really love my grandkids, you know? Man, just pick those babies up and, you know, I'm their granddad, you know? Get that feeling, you know? You know what I'm talking about. But the checker at Piggly Wiggly, all I hear is that beeping noise. Beep, beep. Never mind, I'll get it later. But you know, have you ever wondered about Jesus? I mean, man, I know he got those feelings from his mom. His mom's standing there at the cross, and I mean, he loves her. You know, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all these people. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus wept over the whole city. He cried over Jerusalem. He said, how often have I wanted to bring you to myself? He loved his people. Are you there? But understand this, he loved me the same way, and I wasn't his people. So how in the world do I come about walking up to that checkered Piggly Wiggly and having that emotion? How do I have that emotion whenever I drop a check in the offering that's going to Tanzania, a place that I've never even been to, but yet I know there's people there? They need the Lord. This is what I believe. I believe that our emotions will follow our decisions. See, I think whenever you decide to love on that checker at Piggly Wiggly, it's probably not going to be this, but after a while, whenever you begin to love on them because you've made a decision to love, something's going to flip on the inside of you. And you go, oh, man, I get it now. Emotions will follow your decisions. And this is what I know because I've read this book. I'm not talking about something that's impossible. Folks, this kind of love is possible with God. That's why I started with John chapter 15. Jesus was the greatest example of love. And we've got to learn to love others more than we love them now. Kind of stretched number 2 into number 3, but this is the third point. We've got to learn to love the unconvinced. You know what they are? They're folks today that are away from God. See, if the rapture of the church took place today, boom, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise, those that are alive and remain are caught up to meet him in the air. Folks, it's going to happen. But if it were to happen today, there would be literally billions of people that would be left behind. Literally billions of people. Billions with a capital B, left behind. A series of novels that were written a few years back by Tim LaHaye and somebody else. the Left Behind series. Many of you, you know, read them and you were so infatuated by all of the things that were going to take place in the end times. Folks, I don't think that they get that. Those books gave us an accurate description of what this place is going to be like whenever God and his angels begin to pour out wrath upon this planet. The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Folks, we have to understand that there are people out there today that they are going to perish. They are going to hell. They are going to be judged. They are going to be assigned to the lake of fire forever. And you and I have got to begin to develop a giant-sized love inside of us as to do everything we can to prevent them from walking off into the abyss. In John chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, it says, what if a woman has 10 silver pieces of money and loses one of them? Does she not light a lamp and sweep the floor and look until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. She says to them, be happy with me. I have found the piece of money that I lost. I tell you, it is the same way among the angels of God. If one sinner is sorry for his sins and turns from them, the angels are very happy. I think sometimes we read that story and we think, you know, this woman might have lost a quarter. You know? Folks, I want to tell you something. If I'm in the house and I lose a quarter, I'm not going to sweat it. You know? I might go, man, where did that quarter go? It's just a quarter. But this coin that she lost was like equal to 2 days of wages. 2 days. I'm going to tell you something. If I lost 2 days of wages in my house, we'd be finding them. Y'all with me? We'd be finding them. One time whenever Caleb was little bitty, we were in Montana and we had we had him down in the basement and we were playing and have all kinds of things. And I'd given him a $20 bill. It wasn't his, but he was just playing with it. And all of a sudden that $20 bill turned up missing. Now, folks, that wasn't a day's wages, but it was $20. We looked everywhere for that crazy thing. Wondered where he put it. And he just kept saying, I don't know, I don't know. He was little. He was like 15. And so, anyway, he was like a year old. He was a little tiny. So the call came to come to Franklin. We packed up, moved to Franklin. And whenever we were unpacking the boxes, I just happened to pick up an elk call that was a tube. And I looked inside of it, and I'll be a $20 bill stuffed in there. I spanked him, and I said, don't you ever... No, I didn't. To this day, we remember searching the house high and low for that $20 bill, but here's a lady who has lost probably 2 days of wages, and folks, I got to tell you, the hunt was serious. She's saying, man, I gotta find this because if I don't find it, my family is going to do without. Folks, it was a big deal. You lost a quarter, you're not going to look for it too hard. But you lose a couple of days' wages, you're going to look everywhere for it. Folks, you're going to overturn every pillow, tear the sheets off the bed. You're going to look inside all the sock drawers, the underwear drawers. You're going to look until you find it. And folks, that's the commitment that we've got to make with the people that are outside of the kingdom of God. We've got to expend energy to bring them in. Got to love those people that have yet to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Got to love them. I'm so thankful for the church that we have and the missions giving that we have. We give way beyond what a church our size should be able to give to missions. We really do. If you look just at the standard Assembly of God church out there in rural United States of America, we do way better than most churches. But folks, I will tell you this. We could do better. We could. Can I just tell you something? I could do better. Sometimes I think we got to do things that just are like crazy, you know? Just crazy love. Just crazy. Just whatever we start to do, people go, are you nuts? I can't believe you're doing that. There was a story in Luke chapter 5 about this guy who was a paralytic. And they found out that Jesus was in town and Jesus was in this specific house. And they wanted to get their friend in to see Jesus because they'd heard these stories about Jesus and the incredible healing power that he had. And so they carried their buddy on a mat. And, you know, as the story unfolds, you'll kind of see where I'm going with this. But the Bible tells us that ultimately they went up on the roof of the house and they literally tore a hole in the roof of the house so big that they could let their buddy down on ropes to be in front of Jesus. So I imagine before they went to the roof, they would have had to have tried to go through the front door. I mean, I'm just guessing. Now, they just could have been stupid and never tried the front door. Come on. I think they tried the front door. I think they probably tried the back door. And I think that the crowd was so big, it pressed in so hard on trying to listen to Jesus that there was no way that they could get their buddy outside of them going up and doing something fairly radical for that day and time. Let me just say something to you right now. If you're sitting in this sanctuary and all of a sudden you hear this noise and you look up and there's a chainsaw bar sticking through the top of the ceiling there and sawdust and debris is falling down all over the place, you'd be going, man, what kind of crazy person is up on the roof? You would think in your wildest dreams that whoever's up on the roof cutting a hole cannot be in their right mind. Let me just tell you something, man. State Farm did not exist back then. And I'm thinking, if you're a homeowner sitting there saying, hey, what are you guys doing? This is my house. And they're just ripping off shingles, man. They're tearing through insulation. All the ducting for the air conditioner, man, it's coming out. Because they're... Do you realize how big a hole you got to cut in the ceiling in order to get somebody? Like, I don't think this guy was 2 feet tall. They let him down with ropes in front of Jesus. I don't think this process just took a couple of 30 seconds either. I think that ripping that hole through the ceiling probably took a while. Hammers and chisels and crowbars and axes. Who knows all this stuff? Debris falling into the house. Everybody telling them, stop! No, man, you're crazy! But they got their friend into the house. They lowered him in front of Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus healed him. He said, take up your bed and walk. The guy rolled that mat up. And you have to know this. That mat had some ropes tied to it. So he had to deal with all those ropes, wrapping them up. He wraps up those ropes, man, and he walks out the front door differently than he came down through the ceiling. Are you with me? Because somebody in his life said, listen, man, this man is important, and I'll do whatever I gotta do in order to get him in front of Jesus Christ. I have an idea that some of those guys up on the roof, under threat from the owner of the house, were saying, hey, we'll fix your roof. I'll pay money to get a roof contractor in here and fix this roof for you. But right now, we're going to get our friend in there. Whatever we've got to do, we're going to do it. You see, that's radical love. I'm going to tell you something about those guys. I really believe that that kind of love cost them. See, that's what last week I talked about. If we're going to be people that live beyond ourselves, if we're going to be people who discover the art of loving, it's going to cost us. See, if I was a homeowner, I would have gotten them before they got off the roof and said, write me a check. No, I want cash to fix this roof. For you guys, you split it, I don't care, but you ain't leaving my house until that roof is right. It cost them. I mean, can you imagine what it was like the next day in the community Hey, did you see that guy just walk by the coffee shop there? That's the knothead that let that guy down through the ceiling. He tore up poor old Wilbur's home. Tore a hole in the roof of that home big enough to let a Volkswagen down through. Those are crazy people. Love's going to cost you. I read an article not very long ago, and basically it was a study on why Christians don't share their faith. You know, there's a lot of Christians go through their whole life and they never share their faith with somebody. They can go through a whole career in a job and never even share with their coworkers about Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. And so individuals were curious, and they'd done this study, and they asked them, they said, why don't you share your faith more often? And so a lot of answers came up, but this one answer seemed to be making its way to the top. For risk of being embarrassed was the number one reason why folks would not share their testimony, wouldn't share their story of Jesus Christ with other individuals. For risk of being embarrassed. See, again, that's all about me. I don't want to be embarrassed, so I'm not going to say a word, lest I look crazy. You see how this all goes back to the first part of this message? We've got to have a love that's deep enough on the inside of us so we don't care if we're embarrassed. We've got to tell them about Jesus Christ. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, this is what I've got to end with. You've all seen those charts or graphs, you know, where you see one column that goes way up and, you know, it's 0 to 100 and the column next to it, you see it go a different height, and then, you know, another column over here goes a different height. You know, 0 to 100 would be the scale. And so this is what I'm going to ask you this morning. You know, if you had to do a self-evaluation, if you had to look at yourself and you have to say, listen, I'm living my life right now here. We're the 21st of August, 2016. What would your love levels be? How far would your love level go up the chart if you started talking about God? I love God this much. How far would your love level go up? Would it go up to 50? Would it go up to 60? Would it go up to 80%? Would it go up to 90%? How much do I love God? The very next column, right next to it. What level do you love your family? What level do you love your friends? You know, that includes the body of Christ here. Includes those family members that, man, you really, really don't want to invite for Thanksgiving. Yeah. The problem is Renee always had to invite me. And then that third column, that's the one, man. How far does our level go up as individuals for the unconvinced that are out there around us? Those individuals, they're lost and without Jesus Christ. How much do we love them? Folks, this morning our message is relatively simple. We just got to be people who love more than we love today. Man, I'm so thankful for this church, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We got a lot of really good, loving people in this church. So many. I'm going to just tell you something. I think you've actually got a couple of pastors that are pretty good, loving pastors. And I'm not pulling my own chains, so folks, I'm just telling you. I think we just got a great church of people who really love. But I will tell you, I can do better. I can do better. I just don't want to be average. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be an average lover of God. I don't want to be an average lover of friends and family. I don't want to be an average lover of the unconvinced. I want to be exceptional. You know, I want to make a decision. I'm going to love them. And then my actions are going to follow that decision. And then ultimately, the emotions are going to follow that decision to love as well. So this morning, how are your love levels? Father, in Jesus' name.